What an honor, what a blessing, and what an opportunity to be with this part of God's kingdom, God's people. It is a pleasure. Some of you I do know personally and individually, and I'm getting to know the others of you as well. And I do want to thank Pastor Carl for the opportunity to be able to break the word of life, the bread of life here at this part of Zion. Greatest, what's the name of the church? So make sure you're with me here. Greatest Freedom Ministries. And that's an awesome name. Notice the burden on you, church. You're this part of Zion. Greatest. Not great or greater, but so you got it. So you guys have the burden of the greatest. And the good news is not all based on you. You have the greatest person ever. You've got the greatest God ever, the only true God. So even though the name has a heavy piece to it, it can be done because the Lord tells me it can be done. I think it says in Philippians 4, is it 13? What does that say? Yes, I think that's exactly right. Come on, church. I can do all things. Not some things, not most things. All things. That's pretty great stuff right there. Amen? So your name is really a name that is in heaven. And by the way, I don't know if you know it, every church that the Lord called out, you have a book in heaven with your purpose and your design in it. And your prayer and your part is to be a part of that body God has brought you in to make your part fulfilled or to fulfill God's purpose through you in that part. But every church that God has called out, your name is in a book in heaven. You're not an accident as a church. It wasn't just somebody decided, I want to start a brand new church, so let me start it. Now, there are those churches out there. Someone decided to have an itch, I want to start me a church and start a church. That doesn't mean God called that church. But I believe this church is called. Your mission, your purpose is clear. It is a God-called-out church. So again, you have a lot on your plate, but the Lord is with you, and you will accomplish that, I truly believe. This morning, I'd like to share with you from 2 Samuel. Would you please turn there with me? 2 Samuel. I feel like I'm far from you, so if you don't mind, I'm going to come down and talk to you and be with you. Amen. All right, I like that. Thank you. Let me read this first, and then I want to come and then we'll share together. If you do not mind, would you stand with me again? And I'm going to read it the way I do it at New Song. Is that all right? I'm going to read the first verse, and then someone else read the second verse. Another person read the third verse. So everybody that wants to get a chance to read a verse, if you will, whether you're using your biblical text or your phone text, I'm okay with that. 2 Samuel. What is before 2 Samuel? Very good. All right. Very, very good. 2 Samuel chapter 9. We're going to read the whole chapter. It's not a whole lot. It's only 13 verses. Oh, thank you, my brother. Oh, thank you, Lord. Yes, freedom, freedom. There's your name, church, freedom. Amen. Thank you. Oh, yeah. I'm feeling better already. Praise God. Feeling close to you already. Are we there? Amen. It's good to hear the pages turn. I mean, in our church, when I hear these pages turn, I just believe heaven is looking down as we look at the word of the living God, church. And David said, is there yet any that is left of the house of Saul, that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Don't be shy, another reader. And the king said, is there not yet any of the house of Saul that I may show the kindness of God unto him? And Ziba said unto the king, Jonathan hath yet a son, which is lame on his feet.
And the king said unto him, where is he? And Ziba said unto the king, behold, he is in the house of Machir, the son of Amiel in Lodibar.
Tongue twisters, right? Now, when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, was come unto David, he fell on his face and did reverence. And David said, Mephibosheth. And he answered, Behold, thy servant.
David said unto him, Fear not, for I will surely kill thee, Jonathan, for thy father's sake, and will restore thee all the land of Saul, thy father, and thou shalt eat bread at my table continually.
And he bowed himself and said, What is thy servant that thou shouldest look upon such a dead dog as I?
Then the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said unto him, I have given unto thy master's son all that pertain to Saul and all of all his house.
Thou therefore and thy sons and thy servants shall till the land for him, and thou shalt bring it, shall bring in the fruits, that thy master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, thy master's son, shall eat bread alway at my table. Now Ziba had 15 sons and 20 servants.
Mephibosheth.
And Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Micah. And all that dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants unto Mephibosheth. I'm no verse, someone. Go for it.
So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he did eat continually at the king's table and was lame on both of his feet.
Amen. Father, we give you thanks for your word. Thank you for your people. Thank you for this part of Zion. We pray now that you would just continue, God, to speak as you've been doing through Pastor Carl. Father God, through the saints that are here, the leadership team, and the body of Christ. We give you thanks. And for this opportunity you've given me this morning, I say thank you, Lord. Have your way in the Holy Spirit. Do in us what only you can do. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Please be seated. Praise be unto God's name. The theme I want to work with this morning is the presence difference. The presence. Just in case you didn't hear that, I'm going to try one more time. The presence difference. I want to take you all the way back to the Garden of Eden when God began everything. God began the creation as you looked at verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. Is that not right? It was a total mess. And the Spirit of God hovered over the darkness. And then verse 3 begins by saying, And God said, Let there be. And God began to put things in place. Let there be. Let there be. At the end of each day, he saw that it was good. And God created everything. It comes to verse 28. And God, 26. God does not just continue on. At verse 26, he stops. The God of heaven stopped from his creative work, having created everything but one. One more piece of the creation is yet not done. And this is not just let there be or let there be. For before the creation of the world, this part of the creation was already in his heart and in his mind. It was now time to bring it to fullness, to bring it into the real world, if you will. And the Lord said in verse 26, let us make man. Now one has to ask, what do you mean by us? Who is the us referring to? The Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. When it came to you and I, church, when it came for God to do what he was about to do, it was not just the Father who did it, nor just the Son, or just the Holy Ghost. Even though they're one, There are three, yet they're one. I can't comprehend that. God's arithmetic messes my mind. The Bible says when a person gets married, there are two that becomes, in my book, one plus one always equal. So when I mess with God, I have to go come, I got to come from a whole different perspective because God's ways are different than my ways and your ways. And the older I get, the more I begin, I really realize that to be true. I cannot come to God only from a natural perspective. Otherwise, I'm going to miss it completely. I got to come from a different perspective. And so the Lord says, let us make man. And then what blows me off is what he said after that. So in the image of God created he them. Male and female, God created them. In the image and in the likeness of God. So when I consider you and I jump all the way to chapter 8 of Psalms. The psalmist in his awesome wonder in chapter 8 of Psalms, he says, what is man that thou art mindful of him? Thou art made him a little bit lower than the angels. So do I ask you a question this morning? What word angel? What is it? What is it, when it says angel, who is that right there? Lower than the angels. Are these angelic beings that he's referring to? Or might I ask you, church, and don't be afraid to talk to me, what, who else could it be referring to? God made man a little bit lower than the angels. What are you referring to, angels, or what, who else might be referring to? Say it again. Well, the, us. God made us lower than the angels. You go back in your own concordance and look up the word angels in Psalms 8, chapter 4. Sorry, verse 4. It uses the word Elohim. Guess who is Elohim? God. So in the Psalms chapter 8, verse 4 or 5, verse, we are not made lower than angels, by the way. Do you know what one of the jobs of the angels are? Come on, just talk to me. To serve us. So we are not below the angels. The angels are below us. Each person have at least one angel that's with you all the time. And the enemy tried to duplicate that and also want to dispatch evil spirits, angels, to mess with you. And they do, if you're not careful. The best of us, if you're not careful, the enemy can seduce, lie to us, mess with us, use us and abuse us. God will never do that. So going back, what is man that thou art mindful of him and her, man as in woman and man together, generic term, but thou have made him a little bit lower than Elohim. And not only that, crown him with glory and honor. Can you stop for a moment? Is he talking about me? Yes. He's talking about you, brother? Yes. Sister? Yes. He's talking about you. That ought to make me jump when I think about that. I? Me? Little me? Living in Harrisonburg in a small unknown place almost, yet I was made a bit lower than God, crowned with glory and honor. Yes, the Bible says it. So you know, it doesn't matter what I have done already, what mistakes I made, God still says he made me a little bit lower than himself, crowned me with all of his good stuff. When I consider that, that propels me to want to live right. It pulls me out of sin, out of selfishness, out of having my own way. Now, do I still mess up? You better believe I still do. Do I still sin? Yes. Do I have to sin? Do I have to sin? No, church. So let me push you a little bit. You're in the house of the Lord now, right? Doesn't mean you're not sinning because you're here. Have you lived 5 minutes without sinning? Think about it. Have you ever lived just 5 minutes without sinning? If you don't know, let me tell you, yes. I believe you've already lived 5 minutes without sinning. If you can live 5, you can live 10. If you can live 10, you can live an hour. If you can live an hour, you can live maybe a day. If you live a day, you can live maybe a week. We don't have to sin. Do we sin? Yes, we sin. Why? Because of what the word says. We are born in sin and shaped in iniquity. That's part of our fallen nature, not our true nature. Sin is part of our fallen nature, not our true nature. Our true nature was made how? In the image and likeness of God. We have done better living in our fallen nature than in our true nature. Another verse to give you some help with this. Romans 3:23 says what? Romans 3:23. For all have sinned and... Listen to the verse again, church. For all... Now, all includes how many? You mean includes me too? Oh, man. It includes you too? Yeah, yeah. It includes all. The only person on earth, the only three people that ever lived without sinning was who? Jesus was one of them without a doubt, and he never did sin. But there are two others who did live at first without sinning. Who was that? The first creation. Adam and Eve. When they were created, they had not sinned. They had not messed up. They were perfect. Then they sinned, and then they fell short. So the Bible says, all have sinned and fallen. It's not talking about your shorts that's fallen. I'm talking about you're falling short of what he has for you and me. The scientists have said most people live about 10% of their ability and capacity that they have. Most of us only do about 10% of all that we could do, most of us. We are falling short. So we are living, for the most part, right here. We are born in that fallen situation. You don't have to stay there because you weren't created that way. We fell that way. That's why the Father sent the Son. Not an angel, not someone else, but he came himself, died on the cross, was buried, but he did not stay dead. Glory be to God. He rose again on the third day. He did what had to be done. He paid the price for sin. That's why you and I don't have to sin no more. I didn't say we don't sin. I said we don't have to sin. We're not in bondage to sin no more if we're in Christ. How do I know that? I'm glad you asked. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man or any woman be in Christ, he is a new creation. All things are passing away. The old nature, it's past. It's not past. It's passing. It's not done. It is being done. All things are passing away. Behold, all things are becoming new. It's a process. It's a lifelong process. Do I have to sin? No, I don't. In my new nature, no. In my old nature, you can't help but sin. What does a sinner do, church? Sin. You can't help it, no matter how you try. Try to be good in your own self, in your own human nature. You can't do it. You could do good works. But you can't live without sinning in your old nature. You can't do it because you're born that way. You have no choice. There are three areas of sin that we deal with every day. Sin, transgression, and iniquity. Sin is something we do wrong, sometimes not even planningly. You didn't set out to do it. Something occurred and you sinned. You missed the mark. The literal Greek word means to miss the mark. In other words, we're supposed to be going that way, but we end up going this way. We miss the mark. That's what it means, literally. It also then spiritually means we've messed up. So that's what sin means. So sin is to do wrong, is to fail, is to miss the mark, knowingly or unknowingly. Then there is transgression. You ever seen a sign? Trespassers will be persecuted. Have you seen that sign anywhere? The sign is plain to be seen unless you cannot read. So when we do transgression, you cannot tell me, Pastor, I didn't know what I was doing. You're lying. You knew exactly what you're doing. Not only sometimes do we know what we're doing, we plot it, we planned it, we connived it, we prepared it, we premeditated the sin or the wrong. So you've been lying, and I've done that. So the first is to sin. That is, again, didn't plan, didn't prepare to. Sometimes just not even knowingly, we mess up, we miss the mark. We are born that way. Transgression, that's when you now know you are sinning. You have full capacity to know you are sinning. And there was a child who does not know right from wrong, doesn't sin. Do they do wrong things? Yeah, they do. But it's not transgression. Because they don't know what they're doing. Once you get to know what you're doing fully, then you can transgress. The third sin we deal with is iniquity. This is the one that is not yours. This is your mommy's sin, your daddy's sin, your grandparents' sin. It is issues we are still dealing with from our ancestors that you had nothing to do with, but it is now on you. And it will affect you unless you deal with it. Transgression. That's why when you hear some of the great men of God and women of God praying the word of God, they pray for themselves first. Then they pray for their father's sins. That is iniquity. They pray for the daddy's sin and the mommy's sin. Because some of that sin we are today, I can guarantee you some of us are still dealing with our parents' sin right now. I dare go say some of our grandparents' sin and even father. Unless you have dealt with it, bring it before the cross, it is still there. And it is an open door for the enemy to harass, to mess with you. The enemy cannot possess you if you're born again. Cannot. Can he harass you? Yes, he can. Can he mess with you? Yes, he can. As long as it's an open door. The enemy does not need permission to mess with you. All he needs is an open door. What's an open door, you ask me? I'm glad you asked. Unconfessed sin is an open door. Hatred is an open door. Fear. I mean, really fearing someone, afraid of. Even though the Bible says they that fear the Lord, right? There's good things about fear, but that word fear in that text is not being afraid of. It means reverence. Any unconfessed sin, any undealt with situation is an open door. The enemy does not need your permission to come in and harass you and your family. All he needs is an open door, and he will come in. I'll show you right now from the Word of God what I'm talking about. I went around to come to my point. I want to talk to you again about the presence difference. When God created Adam and Eve, what did God do with them once he created them? Talk to me, church. He fellowshiped with them. Where did he put them? In the Garden of. You know what Eden means? Two meanings, paradise and presence. It literally means presence. Eden means presence. In other words, God put them in his presence. The presence difference. Today, I'm not going to make an altar call at the end of my sermon. I'm going to ask you, while you're in his presence, to do some things. So be a different kind of altar call. Prepare your mind for that at this point in time. But for now, let me say it again. I will not do a traditional altar call at the end of the message. I want to do something different because I want you to, I'd like you to get a hold of what I'm saying. The presence difference. The presence of God can make a difference. If we allow it, it will make a difference in you and in me. You ask me, Pastor, how do you know that? Again, I'm glad you asked. Let's look at this text. So David had come to a time in his life when he was at rest. The war was over. Things were good. And he was feeling fine. Have you ever been there, church? Some days when it's good. You know, I know for many days it's not so good, right? Aches and pains and struggles. Children, husband, wife, in-laws, job, you know, you name it. We got our stuff, right? We all have our issues. But every now and then, things are in a good place. You're feeling good. You're feeling all right. You're feeling, you know, really, really good. David was feeling mighty good. No troubles at this point. Things were well with him. And then he remembered a promise he made to a friend named Jonathan. He remembered the promise he made to an old friend. And out of the blue, it was a crazy request, a ridiculous thing, but that's how God does it. When he does his thing, it's often ridiculous and crazy. It doesn't make sense to the natural mind. So what does David say? He called his servant Ziba. And guess, by the way, where did Ziba come from? Who was he? He was the manager, the head manager of guess whose house? King Saul. Let's go back. So David, out of the blue, I'm here to tell you today, you are in his presence, it will make a difference. David says, is there anyone left from the house of Jonathan that I might bless? I want to take it for a moment. Is there anyone left from the house of Jonathan? Actually, what he said was from the house of Saul, the father of, or the son, his son, Jonathan. Is there anyone left? Let me tell you why this was a crazy question, a ridiculous question. David, are you in your right mind kind of question? What happened? In chapter 5 of this same text I'm looking at, so in 2 Samuel chapter 9, take your time, go back to 4 and 5. And what happened was, King Saul and his son were out fighting. And to make a long story short, because we don't have a bit of time, unless Pastor bring me back, and then I might need to finish this message. But I want to give you enough right now. David said, is there anyone left? Back then, in chapter 4 and 5, King Saul got killed, and his son got killed. Usually, when a king is killed, back in that day, guess what else they do? They go and kill the whole family. The whole family. Anyone want to help me? Guess why? So that no family member can come back later and destroy the present regime or kingdom. So always they kill their immediate family. The immediate families are killed, destroyed. They cannot come back and affect them. So when the word came to the house of King Saul that he was dead and Jonathan was dead, who was in the house at the time? Many, but the two key factors is this. The son of Jonathan was in the house. What's his name? Mephibosheth. I know it's a mouthful. How old was he, you think? He was only 1, 2, 3, 4. He was only 5 years old. Can I come here? I want to help the young man in the back. He was 5 years old when the word came. When the word came that the king was killed, his son was killed, and they're destroying everybody in the house. So you know what they did? Who heard the message? Don't be afraid, I won't bite you, I promise. The nurse of Mephibosheth heard the message that the king was dead and the son was dead, and she knew exactly what was going to happen next. The next house they would go to is guess whose house? Their house. This awesome nurse was so concerned knowing what the tradition was. When she got the news, you know what she did? Picked up the 5-year-old kid and began to run and run. But you know, he's heavy. And all of a sudden, what happened? Bam! Drop. And the kid dropped out of the nurse's hand. And the Bible says he became a cripple. His legs were destroyed. Thank you, Mephibosheth. Good man. Thank you. Amen. So Mephibosheth, well, his foot was destroyed. He was a cripple. His life was as good as over. While this good nurse was trying to help. And can I say to you right now, there's some people in this congregation, in our congregation and in our churches, people with good intentions have hurt them. With good heart. But we've hurt. Sometimes that people is me. Could be you. We've hurt others with good intentions. This nurse's heart was right. She wasn't doing something wrong. She was doing something good, trying to save the life of this kid. But in so doing, she ended up destroying him. For when he fell and his feet became crippled, he could not become king anymore because he was now considered defiled, broken, not good enough, a mistake. And oops. So Mephibosheth tried to live his life, church. Tried to do well. But let me tell you, what we often do without God's help, we end up going to the places that matches our feelings and our emotions. Guess where Mephibosheth found himself later on in life? A place called Lodebar. You know what it means? It means a place of empty or nothingness. It means literally a place of emptiness or nothingness. No value. He found himself in Lodebar. That's where he was. If you and I are not careful to our life's experience, situations, things happen and in our own hurt, we go to the Lodebars of life and try to cope with what we know best, with what we do have. And that's what Mephibosheth did. He went there, had a son, and tried to live his life. But he knew as far as kingship, as far as any of the powers of the kingdom, it was over for him. As far as he knew, as far as he understood. So while he's trying to live his life and trying to make it in this messed up situation, King David was in a good place, who is now the king now. And he's now saying, is there anyone left from the house of Jonathan? It was crazy. There should have been no one left. Can I tell you something? You're here this morning, and God has brought you through some stuff. You shouldn't be here today. You should have been dead. You should have been up in the hospital somewhere, but somehow, by a miraculous work of Almighty God, here you are today. Here you are. You should not have been, but here you are, because God is not done yet. God is still doing something magnificent, something awesome that is not done. And so though you should not have been here, though you should have been written off, though others considered you not good enough or you're not going to make it, though they've said all that about you, I want you to know that there is a king somewhere who remembers you. Not only you, but even your name. And the king said, is there anyone left? And Ziba, the manager now of his house, one of the managers, heard the king's question. Listen good to this. I cannot go into it all because it's much more than I can give today. But I'll give you this enough. He said, is there anyone left from the house of Jonathan? I want you to hear the response of Ziba or Ziba, whoever you want to call it. I want to hear the response. He said, now listen to the question. All the question was, is there anyone left from the house of Jonathan? What was the response from Ziba? Yes, there was one person left. What else did he add on there? But he is a cripple. He did not ask if he was a cripple. Ziba had an intention why he said to the king, he is a cripple. You cannot bring a crippled person, a defected person, a bloody woman or man, a dead or sick person into the kingdom, into the palace. Because the moment you bring a defected or a infected or a sick person to the palace, what happens to the palace? It's contaminated. It's defiled. You cannot do that. But just like Walmart or businesses we have, I've been to the Walmart stuff and I buy my stuff and the price was higher at the cashier than the price on the rack. So I said to them, hey, this is a problem. The cashier, can she or he change the price for me? No, they can't. They cannot change the price for me. There are people in your life that cannot change it for you. But what can the cashier do? Say that again. Ask for the boss or the MC. Some they have different managers, and that manager comes with a key. Goes to the cashier and override the price and make it right. I want you to hear me. Church, I have a whole lot more, but let me just give you enough, and let's do some prayer together. When David invited, well, after Ziba said, yes, there's one left, he's a cripple, he was trying to tell David, do not bring him into the palace. Ziba, if you read later, was looking for something that would have been given to him since he was the manager of King Saul's place. David, being a good king, would have given it to him later. If a son comes in the picture, guess what? You just lost your blessings. Sister, can I tell you something? What God has for you, nobody. Not a man, not a woman, not a child, not a father, not a mother. What God has for you, what God has for you is yours. Nobody could take it. There'll be those who will try, those in power, those in authority, and for a moment and for a season they might succeed. But what is yours, God will get to you. It might not be today, it might not be tomorrow, but what is yours, God will get to you. I tell you, our God is a good God. Mephibosheth, who thought his life was over, King David, in a very unusual situation, said, is there anyone left from the house of Saul, Jonathan, that I might bless? And there we heard, yes, there is a son. So what does King David say? Go and, if he brings this cripple in the palace, what should happen to the palace again? Defile the palace or the temple. That's what should happen. But there is always a manager. There's always a boss. Hey, there's always somebody with the authority to reverse some things around here. There's always somebody who can step in and do what you cannot do, what others cannot do. So King David is the king. He could reverse any situation. So he said, bring him to me. So they went to Lodabar, a place of nothingness and emptiness. And they brought Mephibosheth the cripple into the palace, which should defile the palace, but it didn't. It didn't contaminate the palace because the king overrode the situation. But I'm gonna give this enough for you to chew on and go back and look at the rest. When Mephibosheth came into the house, he did come in, by the way. Look at the three things that occurred. First, look at what the king said about him. Second, look at what the Zibas of life, people in authority over you, managers, look at what people say about you. But ultimately, what truly matters when it comes to you, besides the king, it's what do you say about yourself. So look at this, church. Mephibosheth came from Lodabar into the house of the king, the palace. The palace should have been defiled or contaminated, but it wasn't because the king overrode it. So there he was in the presence of the king. He never thought he'd even touch a palace, come near a palace, because he's a cripple. He's contaminated. He is defiled. He couldn't even imagine that at all. And now all of a sudden, here he is before the king, standing up. And the king begin to talk to him. And in his conversation, I want you to hear what Mephibosheth said about himself. Long story short, he says, what do you want to do with me? For I am as a dead dog. That was the self-image of Mephibosheth. What is your self-image? When the lights are off, the church is not operating, you're not doing your thing that you do well, what do you think about yourself? Mephibosheth said to the king, what do you want to do with me? For I'm as a dead dog. In the Hebrew, dog here is, the word is Caleb. Caleb means little puppy or loyal. Little puppy or loyal. When Mephibosheth said to the king, a dead dog as I, when did Mephibosheth technically die? When he was lame. He is now most likely in his 30s or 40s, but what age was he when he became a lame? At the age of 5. How many things are you and I still carrying today from the age of 5? My father left my mother with 8 of us when I was 9 years old. Had no idea the impact of my father not being there for me to raise me. Had no idea how I even thought later on I could not have been good enough for your own father. Hey, uncle, okay, you get it. Even your brother, maybe you can get it. But your father? Your mother? Whoa, listen, anyone else could leave, but please don't leave, daddy. Please don't leave, mommy. Anyone else could leave, but they should never leave. And yet my father left 8 of us with mom alone to raise us. I was married. First year of my marriage, perfection, heavenly. Second year, yeah, it's the H-E-L-L word. And guess who was at fault, according to me? Come on, don't be afraid, she's not here. Guess who's at fault, church, according to me? Diane is at fault. I'm the pastor, I'm the preacher, I know the good stuff, come on. So it's her fault. Until I went to a doctor, counselor friend of mine. I was in trouble, I was hurting. I mean, my wife would just simply say no to the simplest of things, I'd get angry. Thank God I never abused my wife, because I promised her when we got married, I didn't tell her this, she never knew this until later, I will never abuse or hit my wife, no matter what the circumstance would be. Now, there came a time, 10 years into a marriage, when something did happen, and the church of the living God, I remember walking towards my wife to hit her. Well, that's not true. I went towards her, I was so angry. I don't know what I would have done, to be honest with you. Most likely hit her. And as I'm walking towards her, I heard the voice of God so clearly said to me, I thought you said you'd never do this. You know what I did, church? I was doing this. When God said that, I did this and left the house for a little while and calmed down. The impact of my daddy not being there. This counselor pastor began to talk to me, counselor doctor, and he asked me some tough questions. I left that doctor. I went to the doctor thinking it was 75% my wife's fault for our problems. I left that doctor thinking it was 25% my wife's fault. And guess who had the real big brunt of that fault issue? Two hands up, that was me. And God began, rather, continue a work of change till this day in me. Twice, I was willing to walk from my, I've been married for 33 years now, 34 in July. Twice, I was willing to walk from my marriage because of the pain and the hurt. And people who hurt, who get hurt, end up hurting people if nothing is done. Miss it one more time. People who generally get hurt, no matter who and why what, generally end up hurting people. Generally, not all the time, but they do. Without correction, without help, without counsel, without God's healing, you will end up hurting others. You don't intend to do it, but it will happen if you don't correct the situation or if God does not step in the situation. Again, like I said, I have a whole lot more to share with you, but I got to try to bring it, wrap this up. So look at what happened here. So Mephibosheth, look at how he saw himself, right? Look at how the king saw him, and look at how Ziba saw him. I want to wrap it up with this piece. Then I'm going to come back at a different time and finish this up. Mephibosheth said, let me go back to Ziba. Ziba was the first one who said, he is a cripple. How do people see you? Especially those that are close to you, those who could see your nakedness. What do they think about you? Whether they tell you or not. Now, thank God there's always one or two, no matter how dirty or unclean it is in there, they will love you till the end. They will not unlove you at all. Then there are others who will love you until they see this. Oh, and they're gone. Yeah, they're, even in the church, there'll be those. Mephibosheth heard from Ziba. The rest of them heard from Ziba that Ziba saw him as a cripple. How did the king see him? I don't want you to answer that. I want you to chew on that for a bit. That will be answered at a different Sunday. How did the king see him? But ultimately, how did Mephibosheth see himself? Once again, as a dead dog. When did he die, technically? When he was 5. He used the word dog, and the word dog in Hebrew there is Caleb, meaning little puppy. When he was a little puppy, so to speak, when he was a kid, he died. And he thought his life was over. But here's what the difference, here's where the presence difference made. In spite of what Ziba said about him, in spite of what he said about himself, what did the king, come on now, church, I'm ready to go to prayer. What did the king say about him? Can anyone tell me, how did the king refer to him? Just a three-letter word, beginning with S. Come on, say it again, somebody. I want you to sit with me, Mephibosheth, at my table every meal we have as one of my sons. Remember now, Mephibosheth saw himself as a dead dog. But you read later on, you will see some miraculous work that God did through Mephibosheth, who first saw himself as a dead dog. But because of sitting at table with the king, day after day after day, he began to transform him and change him. So when Absalom, son of the king, was chasing him to kill him, one of the persons that came to give aid to the king was, guess who? The crippled little boy who thought life was over. Do not write people off yet. No matter how crippled, physically, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally they might be, do not write people off, because God is not yet done. It was the presence difference that changed Mephibosheth. It was the presence of the king sitting in his presence. Listen, you cannot be in his presence, in his word. Over, that's not true, you could. But may I beg you, please, do not be in his word daily and remain the same. Please don't. Because God still have your choice. You could stay in his word, and God could speak to your heart, and you say, no, Lord, I love how I am right now. You might not say those words, but by you not changing, by me not changing, by me not transforming my life, by him doing it in me, by me saying I'm going to stay in Lodabar, and we do sometimes, even in the church, we sit in Lodabar. The king is saying, come to the palace, to a better place. Come sit my tables, one of my kings, one of my sons or my daughters. Come, you've got to get up and come, church. That's your part. That's your part. You got to come when you are invited to come. If you know it's a crazy request, you should have been dead, but it was not over yet. And you should have been dead, or maybe me, and I was in a bad car accident. I should have been dead plus 20 plus years ago before Rodney King took place in LA where I was living at the time. A car doing 100 miles an hour came into me doing 65 miles an hour. I should have been dead. But God was not done. Not because of me, not because I'm all that good. No, church. It's solely on the merit and the goodness of Almighty God. Not yours, not mine. So today, the reason I'm going to invite you up for prayer is this. I want you to sit at your seat. And guess where you are sitting? In his presence. You don't need me. You need his presence. So I want us to bow in prayer. And in this moment of prayer, I want you to go to your mind. Where have you been crippled, maybe? Hurt. Let's bow our heads in prayer, church. Oh, my God, my God. Where have you been hurt by someone, a loved one, not intentionally, but the not intentionally part did not change the fact that you were hurt. And you're still carrying the hurt right now. As you sit in Lodabar right now, if you are in Lodabar. Now, I'm sure many or all of us are not there, but I want to be real today. Come on, I want to be, even though we're in church, can we just be real? I had to meet my real situation right in Bible school, actually. When I went to see that counselor doctor, when he confronted me direct, I had to look at myself for real and not just what others were doing to me, not reacting to my father's hurt and my father's pain. I am here to say to you, some of us are still reacting from your daddy's pain, your mommy's pain. There's just some teacher's pain, but thank God for good teachers who have made a good imprint. And I dare say, my own profession as a pastor, some of us are also hurting from pastor's pain. But we're not here to blame father or mother. That doesn't help us. We're not here to blame teachers or pastors. We're here to take my responsibility for me. And even though my father did this to me then, I'm an adult now that need to make some decisions to love my daddy or to hate him, to reject him or to accept him in spite of what he did. And thank God for a time. I have just last night, people of God, I spoke to my dad. Lives in Sacramento. So as we're in the spirit of prayer, do you feel like you're in Lodabar? If you're not there, would you pray right now in your right where you are? Pray for those that, and I'm asking you not to think of someone that you think is in Lodabar, because you know we do that sometimes to each other. Please don't think of someone that you think might be in Lodabar. Ask the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, show me someone that maybe might be in Lodabar. Don't be surprised if he says you or me, as in yourself. Don't be surprised, because we're being real now. We're opening up ourselves to him. He knows everything anyway. But if you're in a good place, and you're not in Lodabar, you're like the king in this case. Well, don't get so big and hot and mighty now. Stay humble. If you're in Lodabar, I want you to hear the invitation today. Not by me, but by the king. Not King David, King Jesus. I know he doesn't have to come. He's already here. In fact, he's right beside you. In fact, he's already in you, those who already know him. Now what he wants to do is do a work in you, but he needs your permission. So this prayer request today, this invitation for prayer is this. Would you, Church of the Living God? There might be no excitement and there might be no jumping up and down. There might be tears, and that's okay. That's fine with the Lord. I am just inviting you. If you're not sure, then that's okay. Invite Jesus into your Lodabar, into your crippledness, into your five-year-old my experience from way back then, or 10, or whatever it might be. I'd like you to invite, because he's inviting you already, but now you need to invite him in. You say, but I'm already a believer. I got that. But in that place of hurt, he's not there yet, because you have protected it so well. You have sealed it off so well, because you see, no one else could hurt you.